You've been working out? That was pretty intense. That's well done. Hey, we're going to be flipping to a lot of different passages this morning, but if you'd like to camp out somewhere, I'd invite you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, while you're doing that, I'm just going to briefly pause for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we open your precious and holy word right in front of us this morning, and we look to it for answers, for guidance, for direction, for rebuke, for comfort and encouragement, Lord. It's all in there, and we are grateful for that. I pray, Lord, that the ministry of your word would go forth this morning and not return void, as you promised that it will never do. I pray that it would do a work in our hearts, because our hearts are soft and ready to receive what our ears are here to hear. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time together as we explore your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you ever walk into a room of your house, all determined, get up from the recliner, walk into the kitchen, and then as soon as you get there, you're like, what? Was I thirsty? What? March up to the bedroom, and then you get there, and you're like, I can't be the only one who does this. And unfortunately, the older I get, the more often it happens. Somehow I get where I'm going, and I forget the reason why I went there. We all do it. We can all relate. My question for you this morning, whether you've been a longtime member of this church or whether this is your first time being here, is a very simple question. Why are you here? What do you want? What are you after? Do you even know? Well, I'm here because you invited me. Well, valid answer. Great. Why'd you come? I'm here because I've been coming here for 20 years. Well, it's also another good answer, but why do you keep coming? I came because it's Easter Sunday, and I just wanted to, you know, do like I used to do when I was a kid and go with my grandma, and that was such a special time. Okay. Why? Or maybe you're like Dean Welty, I'm here because my wife made me. Whatever your reason for being here, I want you to examine that reason this morning. And let me start by saying that wherever you're here, we're glad you're here. We're delighted to have you. Easter Sunday is the most important day on the Christian calendar. It is the greatest day of celebration that we have. When Jesus died on that cross, he paid the penalty for your sin, for my sin, for all our sin, for everyone's sin. All have sinned and gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of Leslie, the iniquity of Bill, the iniquity of Mike, the iniquity of David, the iniquity of us all. And he paid the penalty that we could not pay. He endured the punishment that we deserved. He paid that debt. He opened the gates of heaven so that we might have a chance to enter in through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He did all of that, and he did it for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Praise God for that. We had no hope apart from Christ's saving work on Calvary's cross. And he did it. Mission accomplished. But how could we know with any certainty that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and not just some moral nut? Lots of people walk the earth claiming to be Jesus or sent from heaven. How do we know that he was legit? How do we know that he was a sufficient sacrifice for sin? Because you and I, we can't pay for one another's sins because we're already sin-cursed and imperfect. We needed a perfect Lamb of God. How could we be sure that Jesus was that one? How could we ever confirm that Jesus can actually deliver on those promises he made on the earth? How could we be sure that we would indeed enjoy eternal life if we put our faith in him? The resurrection answers all of those questions. That's the confirmation. That's the guarantee that we have victory in Jesus. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Just as he led the way, so too will we. That's what makes this day so special. But of course, that first Resurrection Sunday also included the question, why are you here? What are you looking for? Which is why I want us to stop for a moment and think about that for just a second. Why are we here? What are we looking for? On that very first Easter Sunday, there were a group of faithful ladies who came to the tomb of Jesus looking for his dead body. They brought oil and spices. They wanted one last opportunity to serve their friend and teacher in death. Maybe they wanted to console themselves by just being near him. Maybe they wanted to reminisce for a few minutes and think about the good old days when Jesus was here and he extended his love and forgiveness to each and every one of them. Maybe they were just curious to see if anyone had been tampering with the tomb. For whatever reason, they show up, and Mark 16, verse 1 says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." So here are these three faithful women showing up to honor and revere the now deceased Jesus of Nazareth, to anoint his body with fragrant oils and spices. Sometimes we, you know, when I'm back home in Louisiana, I will go to the cemetery and I will visit the graves of my grandparents, great-grandparents, even my parents, just for a moment to be with them, to acknowledge them, to honor them. Now, these ladies hadn't thought through this plan very well. Verse 3, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. Well, that's a lucky break and quite unusual. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, I've been to that cemetery in Louisiana many, many times. I've never seen the graves opened up, nobody sitting there in a white robe to instruct me where I might find my deceased and departed loved ones. So you can imagine their surprise when they see this. "You are not who we are looking for." The white robe, by the way, is a dead giveaway. This is an angel talking. We learn that from other gospel accounts of this very same event. We also learn that in those other gospel accounts, there were actually two of them. Mark's focused on one. And so one turns to the women and says in verse 6, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See, here's the place where they laid him. Why are you here? Who are you seeking? Why would you come to a tomb to see someone who lives?" I love the account of this particular moment in the Gospel of Luke. It's a little more detailed, and we're told that when the women enter the tomb, the angelic being inside asks them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen." Even angels can be playfully sarcastic once in a while, so that puts me at ease. "What do you mean, why am I looking for the living among the dead? He was dead. We left him right here. They put a big rock in front of the opening, and now he's gone? What are you talking about? This doesn't happen." You're right, it doesn't happen. Back to Mark's account, the angel continues with instructions. He says, "But go," tells the ladies, "go, tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, in John's account of this morning at the tomb, we again get a little bit more detail. Mary Magdalene returns later alone. She comes to the tomb, and while she's weeping and trying to make sense of all that's going on, somebody comes up behind her, shows up and asks her and says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And of course, we learn and she learns that it's actually not the gardener, it's Jesus. He is revealing himself to her, but this is the question of the day. Why are you here? What do you want? Whom are you seeking? "Well, I'm looking for Jesus." "Okay, good. But my question for you this morning is, which Jesus are you looking for? Who do you think he is exactly? Just as Mary Magdalene was looking for dead Jesus ain't, there's no, he doesn't exist. There's only living Jesus. Well, that's great. But we need to make sure that we're looking for the right Jesus every time we walk through those doors. Jesus challenged his followers multiple times to make sure that they, too, were looking for the right Jesus. And he used questions all the time. Jesus asked 307 questions in the course of the Gospels. Why do you doubt? Why are you thinking these things? What do you want? Why do you call me good? Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Who do you say I am? How many loaves do you have? Do you love me? Jesus asks hundreds of questions. Even on the cross, one of his final statements was a question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had to ask questions because so many people came to him for all the wrong reasons, and he needed them to see that. And rather than say, hey, you're looking for the wrong guy, or that's not right, he would ask probing questions. Today we call it the Socratic method, asking questions of you to help you really think through the moral and internal and logical contradictions that you may have, the preconceived notions that you bring to the table, all of that dirt and debris that might be clouding your image of the Jesus that you think you need. Until you can get past what you want Jesus to be, you will never find the Jesus that you need him to be. Thousands followed him for a very short time because of the miracles he did. He fed 5,000, he restored sight to the blind, he made the lame walk again. We all know the stories. And this large contingent of followers were with him every step of the way. You know why? Because they loved the free food. They wanted the free health care. This is great. So Jesus asked them, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Finally fed up with this perpetual, fulfill my physical needs, Jesus, crowd, he turns to them and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. These are like the people today who follow Jesus solely focused on what they can get from him. They want their physical needs met. No concern for their soul. They're following Jesus the Santa Claus or Jesus the Bernie Sanders. Free health care is a right. That's not Jesus' message. You've got to want more than just your physical needs to be met. And so many of those thousands who were following Jesus, once he started talking about picking up your cross and following him, they were like, I'm out. I'm done. Because they weren't looking for the right Jesus. To the judgmental religious followers who were there, who wanted, I want rules and regulations, Jesus. I want intolerant Jesus. He asks, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He pointed out their hypocrisy, how quickly they judge others but have no ability to judge themselves. You want me to validate your judgmentalism? Sorry, I'm not judgy Jesus. And so they rejected him. To the followers who wanted no accountability, Jesus, you know, they wanted to talk the talk, man. They wanted to be part of the crowd, but not walk the walk. Jesus asked those, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer, of course, is no. In other words, your faith is not real if it is not evident in your behavior. Bad people do not yield good fruit. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? To the followers who wanted cool dude celebrity Jesus, just want to be part of the cool celebrity scene. I mean, this guy's attracting crowds, man. He's really cool. Before him, John the Baptist also had a very sizable following of people going out into the desert to see him. Jesus asks, what did you go out into the desert to see? Talking of John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was preaching repentance. Repent and baptizing people. get your heart right because the Messiah is coming. But lots of people just went out because, hey, this is cool. Look at all the crowds, man. This is the event. So why did you go? If you didn't repent, you just went to be part of the crowd to buy the t-shirt and to be able to post on Facebook with John the Baptist. You're looking for the wrong Jesus. To the followers who want shallow Jesus, who claim to follow him but know nothing about him, couldn't quote a single thing he said, don't know the first word of Bible, hey, man, I just want to follow the light, dude. You know, just do good and follow the light, love Jesus. To those who love shallow Jesus, he had a very stern message for them. It's the same stern message that he gave to those who wanted denominational Jesus. Well, I already have my neatly packaged box of denominational beliefs that were given to me by John Calvin or Menno Simons or Martin Luther or whomever. So if he doesn't fit in that box, well, I don't want him. And Jesus would ask both groups of people, haven't you ever read the law? Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Have you never read in Scriptures the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did this over and over and over. Haven't you ever picked up your Bible? You think you're so smart, you think you're so clever, you think you're being, you know, so like tuned in. Like, no, the way you tune in to what I say, to what I want, to who I am, is you skip all of the boxes and you go here. Oh, that's too much work, dude. To the followers who wanted legalistic Jesus, he asks, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? Well, I want the King James only, no pants on women, men with a short haircut, Jesus. That's the one I want, the teetotaling Jesus. And if they're going anywhere where they don't preach those things, well, then that ain't... Jesus is like, it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that reveals your defilement. Those angry words, those hateful thoughts, that gossiping tongue, all of those things are what reveal that you are defiled on the inside. It's not about what you put in, it's about what comes out of your heart. To the charismatics who are following Jesus, who wanted miracle Jesus, I need some miracles, I need some validations, I need some signs to prove that we are on the right track. Jesus says, why does this sinful generation always ask for miraculous signs? To the followers looking for materialistic Jesus, well, I'm very wealthy and I'm greedy. I want to keep all that I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to forsake any of the wonderful things that I have. As a matter of fact, I'd like to accumulate more, even if it means exploiting people. Jesus turned to them and said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their own soul? That's not the Jesus I was looking for. And to those who wanted to wear the mantle of follower of Christ, but not do anything that he said to do, not repent, not keep the commandments, Jesus turned to them and asked, are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? I'm not materialistic Jesus. I'm not legalistic Jesus. I'm not charismatic Jesus. I'm not any of those flavors of Jesus that you're looking for, that you want. I am Jesus. What Jesus wanted them to understand more than anything by asking all of these probing questions that made them go, What he wanted them to know is that what they needed more than anything is forgiving Jesus. They needed Jesus the Savior. They didn't need Jesus the miracle worker, Jesus the giver of food. They needed Jesus the Savior. Every single one of his followers was carrying a burden of unconfessed sin, sin for which they are responsible, sin which separates them from an active and healthy relationship with the Father through the Son, sin which clouds their judgment, sin which darkens their eyes, sin which prevents their understanding, sin which contaminates all of their relationships. They were buried in a life of sin. And that burden, that weight of that sin, not to mention the guilt that comes with it, let's not even talk about the consequences of that sin, they are severe, they are heavy. So my question for you this morning is, which Jesus are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for Democrat Jesus. Nope, I'm looking for Republican Jesus. You're looking for the wrong Jesus. I'm looking for High Church Jesus. I'm looking for Southern Gospel Jesus. You're looking for the wrong Jesus. Well, that's what I want. That's the problem. You're looking for what you want. What you need to do is to stop looking for what you want and look instead for what you need, because he's standing right there in front of you. So why are you here? Why are you here? Because of the elegance and beauty of our auditorium? You're going to leave disappointed. Because of the quality of my song leading? You're going to leave very disappointed. Because you're looking for a Las Vegas style entertainer who could tell great stories, perfect hair, pearly white teeth? You're going to leave disappointed. Go to Vegas if that's what you want. Go to one of those Six Flags Over Jesus churches if that's what you want. They're out there. Are you looking for someone who will just come alongside you and say, hey, you're doing great, just the way you are, then just stay home and watch Joel Osteen? I just want some positive, affirming messages. I don't want to be confronted with all of this talk of sin and repentance. Well, then stay home and listen to K-Love. You're not ready. You're not going to find Jesus here. There's nothing wrong with K-Love. But if that's all you want, if that's what you want, you're never going to get through that to find Jesus the Redeemer. But if you are here and aware of your sins and your failings, if you are here and you realize that apart from Jesus Christ and his shed blood, you are not going to see heaven, then you're in the right place, because Jesus wants to save you. Jesus is here to minister to you. You will not leave disappointed. I hope that what you and I want every time we come here is to either find out how to be saved, or, having been saved, find out how to grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to discover more about him and about ourselves through the ministry of his word. If you've got that humble heart, that hungry heart that's willing to submit to the teaching of the word, even when it steps all over your toes, you're in the right place. I got saved as an adult. I grew up in a Catholic church, and so we just went because that's what you're supposed to do. All ritual, no relationship. All symbolism, no substance. But hey, we just did it like mind-numbed robots, Sunday after Sunday. Then I got married, and my wife and I moved to a town in Pennsylvania where we didn't know a soul. And so we thought, well, maybe if we went to a church, we could find some friends, some decent people that we would enjoy hanging out with. Okay, great. Let's go to church looking for friends. I mean, I was a decent man, a moral man, potty mouth, but I was a contributing member of society. I wasn't looking for forgiveness. I was unaware of my sin. I just wanted to be a better person. But boy, we made the mistake of walking into a Bible-preaching church where that guy opened the Word and started reading it and then explaining it and then applying it to my day-to-day life, and I realized, whew, I'm lost. I am on the road to perdition. And it was through that ministry that I found forgiveness, where I got down on my knees and I prayed a very humble and tender and tearful prayer of repentance, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And then I became perfect. No, then you become even more aware of just how much work needs to be done. But the good news is your sins are forgiven. You're washed whiter than snow. You're granted eternal life. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are illuminated for you so that you finally understand what they mean and what they're talking about. And they continue to minister to you and they just clean you up from the inside out. And it's a great thing. But every Sunday, going to church, getting my toes stepped on one more time, and honestly reflecting on my behavior and then changing or attempting to change that aspect of my personality, seeking forgiveness for the sins that the new sins that I would commit every day, not wanting to hinder my relationship to the Father through His Son. That's what it's all about. If you want that, you're on the right track. Well, I want that, but I want all that other stuff too, you see. Oh. Well, then you really don't want that. Bottom line, you are standing in the way of you plus Jesus. What do you want? Whom are you seeking? Not only did Jesus end his ministry by asking probing questions like this, he began his ministry the exact same way. John chapter 1, we see a group of disciples with their leader, John the Baptist, and Jesus walks by and John points at him and goes, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's a pretty rousing endorsement from John the Baptist. So some of those disciples peeled off from John and began following Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you seeking? What do you want? Whom are you seeking?" Their answer is the lamest of all. We just want to know where you're staying. And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." That is his invitation to us all. Come, and you will see. I invite you to join us on our spiritual journey this Easter Sunday. Apart from your own repentance, Resurrection Sunday is of no benefit to you. I'm sorry. If you have repented and if you have received Jesus Christ, this is the most glorious day on the calendar, because it's a reminder that just as he rose from the dead, so will we. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not part of the group. Well, that's not very affirming. Yeah, sorry. But here's what you can do. You still have breath in your lungs. You can come and you will see. Let's pray.